If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark for our study this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 14. And in a moment, I want to read verses 1 through 9. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. It is characteristic and also understandable why we criticize some people when they don't do certain things that we felt that they should do, doing more than what they do. But we do not have any complaint or gripe concerning people who do what they can. If they do what they can, what more would you ask? And the message this morning is all about a lady who did what she could. And when she did, she got the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ in a most unusual way. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. That was really the aim and goal of every Pharisee, and that was to attend the funeral of Jesus Christ. They hated him. They did not believe him to be the Son of God. They did not believe what he had to say, and they by craft were continually trying to trick him up. And so on this particular occasion, they had gotten their fill of Christ as it was, and they wanted to take his life. But they said, better not do it on a feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, underscore that. And she brake off the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They thought she had really made a mistake. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And the text is clearly stated in verse 8, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Now, I believe this event is not only found here in the Gospel of Mark, but you find it in Matthew 26, 1 through 13. Need not turn to it. That's just another harmony reference to it. And then also you find it in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And if that is true, then we know the identity of the woman who did what she could. This woman was not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This woman was not Mary that you find several Marys mentioned of in the Scripture, a particular Mary of whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. But this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who lived in Bethany. Now, when you study the 11th chapter of John, you find that Christ had always a warm welcome in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They're spoken of and they're treated with great respect in the Scripture. In our context, there was a meal being conducted in the home of Simon the leper. They were celebrating the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And how thrilled they were that just a few hours earlier, Christ had stood at Lazarus' tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that had been dead for 4 days came forth. And the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." And the very next day they had a celebration, the like of which you've never seen, and it was conducted in the home of Simon the leper. Christ was there, and notice Lazarus was seated at the table with him, according to John chapter 12. Mary comes over to our Lord in the midst of that meal with a box of ointment, which she broke and poured out the contents over the head of Jesus. It flowed down from his head to his face, to his body, and to his feet. When she was criticized for doing that, Christ told her critics to leave her alone and followed it up with this statement, "She hath done what she could." Mary was a doing Christian. Doing Christian, not just a professing Christian. She was a doing Christian. The Scripture says she hath done. Notice our Lord does not give emphasis here to what she believed. He did not say this is her doctrine, this is what she believes, this is what she professes, this is what she hath done. She did something. And as I was reading that, it produced three thoughts to me by way of introduction to this passage. Number one, the Lord wants His people to be doing Christians. Now, we're not talking about working for salvation. We're not trying to earn righteousness by any deeds of the flesh. But we are talking about when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he gets active for Christ. It not only changes his doctrine, but it changes his behavior as well. He starts doing things for the Lord. And the Lord wants his people to be doing Christians. Christianity is not made up of notions and opinions, plans, ideas, certain doctrines and feelings, but doing something about it. In Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." Now, he's speaking to some people here who were theologically correct. They knew how to address Jesus as Lord, Lord. But he said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let me rephrase that. Not everybody who has correct theology is going to be in heaven. To know a thing with a head is one thing. To know a thing with a heart is another thing. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, there are 6 chapters involved there. The 3 first ones are doctrinal, 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 what a person ought to believe. But the last 3 are practical, what every believer and how every believer ought to behave. Dear friends, I pray that God will forever deliver us from just simply a pure doctrinal church. I hope that God will stir up within us the need for practicing the doctrine which is so close to our hearts and so close to our souls that we become doing Christians and not just believing Christians. Not everyone that says it, but he that does what? That doeth. Did you notice that? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You know, a watch may have a jeweled case with a beautiful face and hands, but what good is it if it doesn't work? Doing is the only evidence that will avail a man in the day of judgment. And I want you to hear me this morning and not mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to work your way to heaven. You could never do that in a million years. What I am saying is this, that doing is the only evidence that will avail a man in the day of judgment. It will not be so much what you believed, what doctrine you held to, but what did you do when you were on this earth? It emphasizes the doing of it. For instance, in Matthew chapter number 25, please notice the context has to do with judgment. In verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. I'm sorry, chapter number 25, that was 24. Chapter number 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he'll separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And watch the basis for it. I was hungry, and you did something about it. You gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you took me in. Doing Christianity. Doing something about it. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And so notice the characteristic of these sheep is they are doing something about what they believe. However, in that same context, in verse number 42, he says to the goats, you depart. Why would he not allow them to enter? In verse 42, I was hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. They may have been very consistent in attending highly spiritual Bible conferences, but they weren't doing anything. They were hearing good doctrine. They were believing good doctrine, but it did not translate into the practical aspect of Christianity, doing. So doing is the only evidence that will avail a man in the day of judgment. Doing is the outward evidence that your profession of faith is real. If you don't do, then, my dear friends, you have a counterfeit faith. The acid test of your faith is, does it cause you to do? Does it cause you to do something? Does it cause you to work? For instance, in James chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. He said that. I didn't. I'm reading what he said. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Did you get that statement? We show our saving faith by doing. By doing. Jesus said concerning this woman, let her alone, she hath done what she could. Having thought about these things, Let's notice two or three things about the lesson as it unfolds, the motivation of the deed. Why did she do it? Again, verse number 3 of Mark 14. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke it, that is, she broke the box and poured it on his head. Mary interrupted the meal when she poured the ointment on the head of the Savior. Everything else stopped. If food was being served, it was stopped. If there was conversation going on, it stopped. All of a sudden, there was golden silence because this woman had interrupted the meal by pouring ointment on the head of the Lord. Now, why did she do that? Why'd she do it? She did not do it to impress, as Ananias and Sapphira in a gift they made to the church in Acts chapter number 5. Ananias wanted to outdo what Barnabas had done. They noticed that a member in the church, his name was Barnabas, had made a sizable donation to the church, and they said, "We're going to give more than he gives. The people will think more of us." They wanted to impress the people, and as a result, they had to attend their own funerals before the service was over with. Mary's not trying to impress anybody here. She's not saying, "Look at me, look at what I'm doing. I want all eyes to be on me." She didn't want to be the center of attraction, so she's not doing this to impress. She did not do it out of fear or threat. I'm afraid that sometimes we have a tendency to serve the Lord this way. We do things out of fear because something bad will happen if we don't. You know, I really didn't feel like going to church, but I knew if I didn't go, God would beat my ears down. So that's why some people go to church. They want to stay on speaking terms with the Lord because the Lord will take them to the woodshed, and they don't like that too well. But what they do out of fear. Some are afraid God will chasten them if they don't do this or don't do that. Such a poor motive for doing anything for the Lord. She did not do it out of a request. No one came over to her and said, "Mary, I think it'd be a good idea for you to share this perfume with the Lord. And I would like to make a request that you do so." No, she did not do it out of a request. Isn't it strange that some people will never volunteer to do anything? They'll never volunteer to do anything. They wait around for somebody else to do it. Now, if you tell them, "I really need you to do it," then they'll say, "Well, go ahead, since you can't get anybody else, here I am." That was not the case. She did not do it out of request. She didn't have to be begged. She didn't have to be pleaded with. Hey, by the way, have you ever been approached that way before? "We really don't have anybody to teach our Sunday school. Would you please, would you please substitute for me Sunday and teach my children and teach my class?" What a poor motive for doing what she did, but she didn't do it for that motive. Nor did she do it to get something in return. Some go to church and they tithe to get brownie points. They expect God to be good to them. "Lord, I've been good to you. Now then, I want you to be good to me." Our Catholic friends have an expression for that. It is called buying indulgences. If I can go and buy $5 worth of adultery, I'll give that $5 to the church, and the $5 worth will go against me. If I do commit adultery, it'll be forgiven by the Lord. Doesn't work that way. If you'll study it carefully, I believe you'll agree with your pastor. She did it out of gratitude. David raises a very important question in the 116th Psalm, verse 12. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits?" to me. And dear friends, God has loaded us down with benefits. Even if you're hurting today, even if you're without work today, even if there's sickness in your family today, God has been so good to you. Now, what shall I give to the Lord because He's been so good to me? As I count my blessings, that ought to motivate me doing something for the Lord who's made it possible. She did it out of love. She did it out of love. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. The Lord had saved her, and she wanted to show her love to Him in this way. We do for those we love. Yeah, you do. If you really love somebody, you're constantly wanting to do something for them. Nobody has to twist your arm. Nobody has to pay you. Nobody has to force you. If you really love somebody, you want to do something for them. I believe that's what motivated Mary to break open the alabaster box. And you know it's demonstrated by a couple of things. Number one, it's demonstrated by costliness. Look at verse 3. It says that this spikenard was very precious. And verse number 5 said it could have been sold for 300 pence. Whether she was a widow or not, the Scripture does not reveal that. We do know that Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and all three of them lived in the same house. But I can assure you she was not a wealthy person. But she had something of great value, and it was called a spikenard, an ointment called spikenard, and it was very, very costly. 300 pence. There would be those who have different ideas about how much money this would involve. One commentary said, and I believe he's absolutely right, this was a year's wages for a common laborer. He had to work an entire year for 300 pence, and for a woman, it represented all that she had. And she took all that she had, and she gave it to Christ. And He said, she did what she could. She did what she could. I'm reminded of a story that is revealed in 2 Samuel chapter 24 when David had numbered the children of Israel. And it was a sin against God, and God judged him for that. And David comes to Araunah, a certain individual, a Jebusite, and he says, I want to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, and I need some material to do it with. I need a threshing floor. I need a place where the sacrifice can be made, and I'll be glad to pay you. Tell me how much you want for your threshing floor. And Araunah said, listen, you're a king. You can have anything you want around here. I can't charge you for it. Listen to what the Scripture reveals about David's reply to Araunah. The king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. If it doesn't cost me, I'll not offer it. I want to offer something that costs me something. And this woman gave everything that she had, demonstrated this motivation of love by the costliness of the gift. It was demonstrated by her recklessness. The Scripture says that there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. She break it, that is the box, and poured it on his head. It took quite a bit to flow down to his feet. John's account seems to indicate that it wasn't just anointing his head, but it went all the way down to his feet. When you fall deeply in love, you cannot do enough for the one you love. She did what she could. In Romans chapter number 16, verses 3 through 4, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. What would it cause you to lay down your life for somebody else? Love would. Love would. And this is the motivation for her gift. She chose to be associated with a dying Savior rather than a ruling king. What does that mean? Well, verse number 8 says, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. This ointment was used as a burial spice. And in this, she was calling attention to the death of Jesus Christ for his people. Most folk had rather reign with him as a king than to suffer with him on the cross. The multitudes were ready to accept him as king when he came riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. They cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But it was in the context of him being king. But when they discovered that he was claiming to be the Christ who would die on Calvary's cross, they said, crucify him. Crucify him. They'd rather rule with him than to suffer with him. Mary had rather suffer with him than to rule with him. She offered a burial sacrifice. James and John got into a heated argument one day. It seems the text substantiates that. They wanted to find out who would be able to sit beside the Lord on the throne. I mean, everybody else was excluded. We're the two best Christians you got, Lord. Now, which one of us you want on your right hand? And yet, the very day he was crucified, they fled and could not be found. Isn't that amazing? We want the throne. We don't want the cross. Peter bragged of his loyalty to defend Christ as king when he was attacked. And yet, at crucifixion time, he denied him. He denied him. This alabaster box of ointment spoke of the death of the Son of God and his sufferings on the cross of Calvary, and she had rather be identified with that than the idea of ruling with Christ in pomp and glory throughout eternity to come. Anytime you do anything for the Lord, you're going to be criticized for it. In verses 4 through 5, there were some that had indignation within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Shame, Mary. You shouldn't have done that. Boy, that was stupid. Why'd you do that? If you just let us sell it, we could take the money and we could do a whole lot more with it. They charged her with waste and unconcern for the poor. This demonstrates the mentality of the world. People value giving to the poor and charitable causes more important than giving to Christ. A musician can burn his life out in the entertainment business and people praise him for it. But if you burn your life out for the Lord, people say, what a waste. Though there is no text of Scripture to substantiate this, I can well understand human nature enough to know that people would say about John the Baptist, what a waste. Why, he could have been a great orator. He could have been a great preacher. And what a waste. He devoted himself to preaching Christ. What a waste of his life. And Mary was accused of wasting, wasting, wasting. Let me illustrate this. Danny Thomas not only built St. Jude's Hospital, but with millions and millions and millions of dollars has financed it over the years through his foundation. And I am not criticizing him for that. People laud him for that and have praised him for that and have mentioned him time after time, even since his death, of the great contribution he made to St. Jude's Hospital. Bob Hope came along with his benefit shows, going across the sea and benefiting the soldiers over there who had been wounded in battle and in the hospitals. And people said, that's a wonderful thing to do. Jerry Lewis, it used to be, every year would have this MS Foundation program all night long, talent after talent, and people would give millions and millions of dollars to it. I'm not saying that's wrong, dear friends. People are applauding who give vast sums of money to organizations. And yet a man who would give $5,000 to his church is often criticized. What a fool. I mean, what a waste. What would you do that for? The memorial of the deed. Look at verse number 9. This deed was done 2,000 years ago. And it is still being talked about today. In verse number 9, verily I say unto you, whosoever or wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Isn't that amazing? It was done 2,000 years ago, and here I stand in the year 2013 talking about it to you. And the Lord said that's the way it's going to be. People will be choosing this text years and years to come. You mentioned Judas. What do you think of? Betrayal. You mentioned Simon Peter sometimes. What do you think of? Oh, he denied the Lord and cursed 3 times. You mentioned Thomas. What do you think of? You think of doubt. Unless I can take my hand and put it into the side, I will not believe. But you mentioned Mary, and what do you think of? Love and sacrifice. She did what she could. Now the message of the deed is clearly set forth in verses 6 through 8. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you shall, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. The poor, the sick, the dead, funerals, jobs, vacations, investments, our personal needs, these always come first. Do they not? But the message is that Christ should be first. Christ should be first. The box must be broken. As long as the ointment is in the box, it's not doing any good. The box has to be broken. And the box is our life. This is who we are. And it is only as we're broken that we can be used by the Lord. The alabaster box was made of onyx marble, which is a type of pride, unbreakable. But it must be broken if it is to be beneficial. She offered spikenard, an ointment. This ointment was actually liquid nard, N-A-R-D, a very fragrant oil used for burial. It was the best she had, not leftovers. Listen, dear ones, perfume calls attention to the one wearing it and not the giver of it. Do you know that? Somebody comes up and says to you, boy, you do smell good today. My
goodness alive, you really... Who gave it to her? They go by unnoticed. They go by unmentioned.
She poured it. She just didn't take a drop out. Some seem to serve just enough to get by. The box most likely had a short spout on it so the contents could be dispensed conservatively. Yet she broke off the spout. It wasn't like a medicine dropper. She broke off the spout and it all gushed out and poured out like water. She spared nothing. She gave it all. And Christ said she did what she could. She did what she could. You may not be able to do what others can. And I may not be able to do what others can. But we can do what we can do. Did you know that? There's something you can do. Are you doing it? God has blessed you with an ability to do something that other people cannot do. Are you doing it? Doing what you can. Doing what you can. You know, you could apply this to so many areas in our church life. Doing what you can in bringing others to Christ. Andrew was following the Lord Jesus one day and God opened his eyes and it says he first findeth his own brother. The first thing he did was to find his own brother, old hard-headed Simon Peter. He found his own brother, and the Scripture says in John, he brought him to Christ. Well, my dear friends, what a find. What happened when Simon Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Andrew did what he could. He first findeth his own brother. I read in the Scripture where four men were trying to get a paralytic to where Jesus was. And I've always thought that one picked up one leg and the other picked up on the other side of the other leg, one shoulder, and that four men began to carry him like a pallbearer would carry. The pallbearers would carry a coffin. They began to bring this man to Christ. When they got to the house where Christ was, they couldn't get in because of the crowd of people. Now what you going to do? Well, I tell you what, let's just go home and pray about it. Not on your life. They were determined to get him to Christ. And they said, in essence, there's a lot we can't do, but one thing we can do, we can get on top of the house and tear the roof off. And that's exactly what they did. They did what they could do. They got on top of the roof, dug a hole in the roof, and lowered the man down in the presence of Christ. What happened? Christ said to the man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Because somebody did what he could. Just doing what you can. Not doing the impossible, but doing what you can. Could we also make an application on attending church? Doing what you can. Do you do that? Or are there times when you don't come? And you could come, but you just don't. Doing what you can. You know, in reading church history, it was a law forbidding Christians to assemble. And the disciples had to meet behind closed doors. I think maybe one of the highlights of joy and celebration, probably the whole city of Tyler would break out if there was a law that said, you can't go to church anymore. Well, I sure wanted to, but you know what? I believe in obeying the law. Have you ever thought about meeting in secret? Meeting in a closet? Meeting in caves and dens where the early Christians met? They were not allowed to assemble, but they said, we must assemble. They did what they could. They did what they could. Doing what you can and serving. I told you about Melvin at Smyrna. Melvin was a paralytic. He had to be pushed in a wheelchair everywhere he went. And Sunday morning when I gave an invitation for sinners to come to Christ, to look to Christ, to be saved, to believe the gospel. Lo and behold, Melvin in his wheelchair sitting in the aisle, he begins to wheel that wheelchair down to the front where I was standing. And he said, Brother Cozart, he said, I want to do something for the Lord and I don't know what I can do. I said, you just do what you can do. You do what you can do. Next Sunday morning, he got to church early and was at the front door of the church, sitting in his wheelchair. And when people came in the door, he put his hand out and he said, welcome to the house of the Lord. You can do what you can do. There's something you can do. Are you doing it? He said, I don't like that kind of preaching. Good. I'm glad you don't like that kind of preaching. I don't like it either. But it's truth. What would the Church of the Living God do today if all the people involved in it were to do what they could? She did. Might I say a little bit about giving? You know, the widow's mite wasn't much, but she gave it. And we're not here to discuss how much a mite was. I just know this, it's all she had. And when she gave it, it attracted the Lord's attention. She gave, she did what she could. The lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that's all he had. But you know what? He was willing to give all of it to the Lord. He did what he could. He did what he could. I won't keep you much longer. Doing what you can in praying. Could you pray more? Doing what you can. Doing what you can in mission giving. Can you do better? Can you do more? By the way, this last week, got a letter from a man who lives in the eastern part of the United States. He's 86 years of age. And his wife is dying from dementia and Alzheimer's. And he's living on pension fund. And he sent a check and said, Brother Cozart, I wanted to do what I could. He made the check out for $1,000 this last week. He said, I wanted to go to missions. You know what? All he was doing is what he could. Doing what he could. God help us not to wait for everybody else to do what they can. Let us get involved in it. Doing what we can. Many years ago, a teacher in a Sunday school class reminded me when Brother Roger was talking about this goal we've got coming up on the 25th of August. A teacher in a Sunday school class asked her students to bring a new student to Sunday school the next Sunday. How many of you kids will bring one student with you next Sunday? Some of the students said they would not be able to get somebody else to attend, but one student said, Teacher, I'll do what I can. Her exact word, I'll do what I can. That student went home to her unsaved father and invited him to Sunday school. After many excuses, the father accompanied the child the very next Sunday. And the Lord saved the daddy. And that man began to study the Bible and enlisting others. And before he died, he organized 400 Sunday schools involving 35,000 children. All the kid did was just what he could. I just do what I can. God help us in this church to start doing what we can. I can't do for you. You can't do for me. Christianity is a personal thing, my dear friends. But if God searches your heart with the lesson of this dear lady, maybe it will improve on our serving the Lord and doing more for the cause of Jesus Christ. I hope so. Shall we pray?